Title. We'll see if I fancy it up by tonight. I've been doing a series on Viva la Revolution. We're continuing that today with part four, how to pray like a revolutionary. How to pray like a revolutionary. I was going to spend the whole day with my grandchildren yesterday and got a tan in the morning, actually, in the football thing, and then took them all to the movies, Zoo something. Zootopia, and I was so tired. I said, "I'm not going to fall asleep. I'm not going to fall asleep." And when I woke up, at least I saw some of the movie. It was so fun. But I got there a little late and was racing across town and to meet Matthew and his kids, getting all the five, my grandkids together. And so I prayed. I never pray this because I don't know. It just, you know, it's one of those small things. I said, "Lord, please help me find a parking space." So I prayed when a parking space prayer, and I usually make fun of my wife for praying that, but I was late and I needed a close one. And so just when I prayed that, I mean, 2 seconds later, a car pulled right in front of me. I said, "Wow, that was fast." And so my first point is this: there's nothing wrong with praying small quotation prayers for the things we desire or need, i.e., "Lord, help me find a parking space." There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, you know, God's not saying, "Oh, I can't believe maiden asked for." The Bible says God knows the count of your hairs. Not just your recent color. He knows the count. The number of them. So a few years ago, of course, my count's staying the same because I bound any more hairs from leaving my head. You will not leave. In the name of Christ, stay up there. That's your assignment. But perhaps in the shower today, if I lost one, God knows the new count. God knows the minutia of life. The detail's so insignificant, we don't even think of God knows. So God doesn't get upset when we ask for things. You with me? Our daughter got married 2 years ago, and it was a hot April. And my wife prayed, "God, please let this be a cool day." So there was like one cool day in all of April was our wedding day. Clouds came in. It was beautiful. It was outdoors. It was just perfect. And we actually in the family called Mary the weather girl because she changes the weather. Last year when I took her around the world, every city we went to, there was 10 of them, it rained the day we came. And so she's the bringer of rain because she loves rain because we don't get enough over here. So, but anyways, God cares about the small stuff. Amen? So just turn to your neighbor and say, "God cares about the small stuff." My wife goes shopping, and so she always prays this little prayer. She doesn't shop a lot, but when she goes, she goes, "Lord, help me find a treasure today." So a treasure is when you get, she found a $169 blouse for $16 this week. Someone say, "Holy Ghost, come on me like that." That's, come on, ladies. Me want that. Okay, so God cares about stuff that we care about. If you care about it, God cares about it. If it means something to you, it means something to God. So God's not offended. He's not uptight. Pray about it. Go ahead and pray for deals and parking spaces. But the rest of this paragraph is, but there is something wrong if we never also pray big prayers too. It's okay to pray small prayers. There's nothing wrong with praying small prayers, but there is something wrong if you never pray big prayers. Okay, so we're going to talk about praying some big prayers. In Psalm 2, this whole chapter is a messianic psalm, claimed fulfilled by Christ, his life, ministry, and redemption fulfilled it. And now through his redemption, we're living then in the inherited blessing of it. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree, the Lord said to me," the Father speaking to the Son. We're listening to the conversation of the Godhead. "You are my Son, this day have I begotten you." Okay? The earthly life of Christ, the Word becoming flesh. Then he says to him, and then through Christ to us, the church, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the world for your possession." So God says to Jesus, "I'll give you any nation you ask for." He asked for them all. And then God says through Jesus, through the church, "Ask me for nations." Amazing thing. I regularly pray for nations, and I usually could, I can remember, recite maybe 120 of them. There's more than that, so I have to look up the rest of them. But I'll go through the whole globe in my prayer time. And many of the places I've asked God to do something great in the last couple of years, He sent me. It's amazing. Ask me for nations. Ask me for nations. I pray that in this next season, God stirs you about a place in the world He'd like to do something special, a nation, a people, a race. Y'all with me? We are church for the nations. God has put 100 plus ethnic groups, nationalities, people from national origins from over 100, I think 30 or 40 nations, whatever it is, here. But we also have a heart for the nations there, okay? So pray for the nations. In Isaiah 7, there's a beautiful dialogue between God, the prophet, and the king. And God sends the prophet to the king saying, I'm ready to do something really good. It's a great season. It's an opportune season. God's ready to do some awesome things. See, God is often willing and ready and able to do more than He's allowed to because of the limited prayers of the church. Okay. Isaiah 7:10, the Lord spoke to Ahaz saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask in the depth or in the height above, either a celestial sign or a sign on earth. God says, I'm in the mood to do something. And King Ahaz, who was not a godly king, responded saying, I won't ask, I won't test the Lord. But it wasn't testing the Lord, it was releasing the Lord. So God then prophesied Christ would be born of a virgin. So God reached into the future to pull a sign, a prophetic promise of a time in the future because He couldn't find someone in that moment to believe Him. Message Bible, God spoke to Ahaz, verse 10 of Isaiah 7, and said, ask for a sign from God. Ask anything, say those two words, ask anything, because God's looking for kingdom partners that have the gumption, the boldness, the confidence and courage to pray outrageous prayers. Ask anything, be extravagant. Ask for the moon. Ask for the moon. I love that. So here's what God's saying. Okay, let's do something great. Now, God does nothing on earth except by invitation from mankind. That's the way He set it up. So in Genesis, God creates the earth. He gives a governing authority, a jurisdiction to Adam and Eve. And He says to them, you guys are going to be my son and daughter in a father and son business. And anything you ask me to do, I'll do. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, have dominion, subdue it. And so on the earth, God does nothing except by invitation. That's why prayer is so important, okay? So that's why your life is so consequential, because as a citizen of the kingdom of God, you have authority to bring change, to bring a heavenly outcome into the human problems and the human circumstances we experience. So God says, I'm ready to do something big. But He could not find a partner. He could not find someone. God's ready to do some outrageous stuff. Now listen to me. The devil will try to capture you by personal disappointment into a season of doubt and unbelief and fear so that the potential focus of your life isn't on what God can do. It's just about surviving this season. And God wants you healed and free so you can start sharing the heart of God. What do you want to do, Papa, in this moment, in this time in history? Okay? So God's got some awesome stuff. Jesus talked about prayer so beautifully in a couple of verses. In John 15:7, this is one of my favorite verses on prayer. Jesus said, if you abide in me, that's worship and prayer, praising God, and my words abide in you, that's studying God's word, meditating on it, memorizing it, reading it. And my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done unto you. Think about this. God says, I'm going to trust you to pray things that will come into existence because something was born in your heart. The word shall be done, geomene, in your notes you can see it. It means to create something out of nothing. To create something out of nothing. What does prayer do? It creates the will of God. releases the kingdom of God. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. Prayer shapes history. Prayer releases heaven on earth. Y'all with me? If it bothers you, pray about it. If it burdens you, pray about it. Amen? If it angers you, pray about it. If it blesses you, pray about it. So God says, don't live bothered and burdened and angry. Pastor, this thing really bothers me. Well, let's pray about it. If it bothers you, you're supposed to change it. If it burdens you, you're supposed to release it. If it angers you, you're called to be a change agent to make it better. So we pray about things, and Jesus said, I'm entrusting you with the formula that God made the universe, spirit and word. And when the spirit and word come together in your life, it creates a combustion of God's will. It creates the outcomes that heaven desires. And God says, that's what I want to do. If you spend time with me, God says, you spend time in my presence and you let my word dwell in you, desires will awaken inside of you that are born from heaven, not from earth. You'll pray what you desire. I will share heavenly desires that are part of my purpose for your life. In Matthew 7, this famous teaching on prayer, Jesus said about prayer, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And then here's what he said. For everyone that asks will receive. Everyone who seeks will find. He that knocks, the door will be opened to him. It's not three kinds of prayer. It's three stages of the same prayer. We ask God. It creates the expectation. We begin to seek for it, what we've asked. And then we find it, and we know it's time, and we begin to knock on that door till it opens. Amen? Some of you are knocking. That door's about to open. This is the year of the open door. God's going to open a door for you. You keep knocking on it. You keep believing God for it. Amen? I was counseling loving on a pastor friend of mine and who's facing some discouragement. And I said, what has God said? What has God said? Well, God said he would do it. I said, then God's going to do it. You stand there and every day knock on the door saying, thank you, God, you're going to do it. And no matter how many things haven't happened, don't worry about any of them. Don't put any false time expectations. You let God do the in his timing. Amen. He's the God of 11:59 often. He's never late, hardly ever early, but he's never late, okay? He'll show up. So Jesus said, so the tense of the words ask, seek, and knock in the Greek are futuristic and progressive. It means this, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. So don't stop praying, don't stop believing, and don't stop seeking God. You keep knocking, amen? No, the door will be open. The thing will be done. Okay? And then Christ says to help us have confidence and even greater faith in the outcomes of our prayers. This is what he said. What man is there among you who, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being intrinsically born under Adam, are evil, how much... And you know how to give good gifts to your children, okay? How much more will your Father in heaven, who's perfect, give good things to those who ask him? Now look at me. God's not up there like your stingy rich relative saying, don't ever ask me for nothing. You know, God's up there. I can't wait for you to ask me. I can't wait to bless you. I can't wait to give these things to ask me. The heart of God is shown there. Your Father, a good Father, a loving Father, and he can't wait to give you things, so ask for them. Well, I don't know. Pray about it. Give it to God. Ask for God. If it's a desire in you and you keep praying about it, it won't go away. It's from God. Pray it, believe it, and he wants to do it. His heart is so big for you. He can't wait to do the things he's promised to do. So a couple of points about prayer. So part of what I'll be talking about tonight, praying prophecies and doing warfare with them. Part of the thing in life is this. When we release to God in prayer, everybody say prayer. What God has revealed to us in promise, everybody say promise. We give birth to prophetic purpose, say purpose. So pray the promise and give birth to the purpose. When we release to God in prayer what he has revealed in promise, we give birth to purpose. So when God says something to you, he wants to hear it back. It's called a two-edged sword. Dystomos, two mouths. God wants you to pray back to him what he's promised to you. So you have to get that. You're reading your scripture, you know, your whole family will be saved. Oh, that's so awesome. I know it's awesome, but put it to work. Believe it, and then every day say, my family will be saved. Put it to work. Declare it, pray it, praise God for it. Let it be a part of your vocabulary and make it a part of your prayer life. That's what Christ was saying to us about prayer. Prayer changes things. Intercessors shape history. In Acts chapter 4, the church is persecuted because of a miracle. The devil's more afraid of the supernatural than he is of sermons. Okay? The devil doesn't bother the church. They've grown to thousands. But when they move into the miraculous, a lame man's healed, there's a disruption of order. Hell is shaken. So they persecute the church. They try to threaten Peter and John. And they said, stop it. Speak no more in the name. And they said, no. So they come back to the congregation now that numbers in the thousands. And they pray this prayer, verse 29. Lord, behold their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness, say with me boldness, okay, it's the antidote to fear, that we may speak your word by stretching out your hands to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, seven things happened. The place where they were assembled was shaken. So number one, prayer shakes up the status quo. Any place where you pray, God will shake things that need to be shaken. Y'all with me? See, you're praying for someone that's not with Christ, and you're praying for them. God, you know, save my child, you know, Dwight, save him, and Dougie, whatever. So I'm praying for him, God, and all of a sudden their world gets shaken. You go, well, what's going on? Well, you prayed that. So God will untether people from long-term attachments to deception, to bondage, to anything. When we pray, prayer shakes things up. Revolutionaries know how to change the world by praying. Any place you go, pray. Every place you go, pray. And you're going to shake things up by your prayer. Number two, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So prayer refuels your spirit. When I pray, I'm not just releasing things to God and allowing God to do things, I'm replenishing my personal reserve. Prayer, just like your car needs gas, prayer refuels your tank. So when people say, Pam, I'm all burned out, man, I need a vacation. Well, if you don't pray, you'll come back from your vacation still burned out. Amen? I was talking with someone the other day, they said, I need a vacation for my vacation. No, just pray and you'll enjoy every. I'm not against vacations, take one. And if you can, you just enjoy it. But understand, every time you pray, you take a vacation. You take a vacation from your problems. You take a vacation from stress and anxiety. Okay, number three, they were filled with boldness. Parousia, it means outspokenness, fearless confessions of faith. It means to have a boldness that is undeniably evident, present. And so they're being threatened by fear. The solution was boldness. Now here's something I want you to get. Don't just pray the problem. Pray the promise. So they prayed the problem. Hey, we're threatened. They said, God, give us the antidote, boldness. Okay? So it's okay to talk about it. It's okay to give things to God. But make sure in the formula of your prayer, make sure in the vocabulary of your prayer life, that you're not just focused on all the negative stuff. What does the Bible say? Put the promises. Don't just pray the problem. Pray the promise. Okay? What does God's word say? What has God said to you about it? Because there's power in those words. A couple of more things happened. As they're praying, they come into unity. They have one heart, one soul. Suddenly, they're on one heart. Now, unity, when you have thousands of people, is a hard thing. Unity is hard if there's just two of you. But there's something about prayer that is so strategic in building unity in a marriage, in a family, in a church, in a community of believers. Prayer helps unity come. When you pray about people, God gives you love for them. So I belong to a covenant group of pastors, and we're all different. We have Baptists, we have Reformed guys, we have community guys, and a couple of us tongue-talking guys. And so the basis of our fellowship is not on doctrinal agreement. Now, we all agree about Jesus Christ being the only way to God, about salvation, about heaven, about hell. But then we have all these different opinions. So every time I'm with them, I don't say, excuse me, I have a tongue and interpretation. The Lord would say, why doest thou not as speaketh with other tongueth, like this vessel here? Unity does not come by having someone. If you're waiting to someone to believe exactly like you, you're going to end up being all alone. But if you pray with people, God will flood you with love for them. Okay, so unity comes through prayer. And then the Bible says two things. They had great power. They asked for it, signs and wonders. And they had great grace. Now I'm getting excited. Here's what God says. You can have more. Last year, we had four medically confirmed people in our church healed of colon cancer in a 12-month period. It's truth. That happened. Well, I had three of them give public testimonies about these outrageous. Two of them were stage four. Incredible stuff. But here's what God says. You can have more of that. Here's my dream. When someone comes to the church in a few months, here's my dream that every sick person is healed in the service. Everything. Everyone. Every lost person saved. Every tormented person delivered. Every single one. Why not? So God says, power, yeah, you can have more of it. More miracles. They're being threatened because of the miraculous. Instead of saying, well, maybe we should cool off or back off, they said, we want more. Give us more. And then God gave them more grace. Now I'm getting excited. So we sang about it today. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I appreciate God's grace. It is so outrageous. Okay, talked about it, the great grace revolution on Wednesday night, the great love revolution, okay? Now, here's what grace does. Grace runs to the humble heart, but grace runs from the prideful heart. And one of the ways I express humility is prayer. There's no better way to show God that you're humble than to surrender your life to him in prayer. When you pray about something, by the act of prayer itself, you're expressing humility and you're attracting grace. If you want more grace, pray more. Pray. My wife bought me some new jeans, new pants, and I told her, I don't need new pants. And she held up my old pants. She said, yes, you do. She marched me to the closet. Yes, you do. Stand right here. She said, look at these pants. And so my other two pairs of pants were, I was wearing holes in the knees. In the knees. Now, I'm glad it wasn't a hole somewhere else, you know, or whatever's going on. So it's because I spend a lot of time on my knees. I have worn through my pants in just a year, whatever it's been. Isn't it with me? Now, I'm not bragging about that. I thought it was just funny. My wife says, look at those knees. I said, oh. Well, I suppose that's not a bad thing. You know, I pray a lot. She said, yeah, but you need to. So these are my new pants that should last a little while, okay? But I know the future. They're going to wear out because everywhere I go, from my house to the church to other places, I'm always on my knees. You with me? Praying. Not doing yoga. I'm praying, okay? So they had great grace, and the Bible says, lastly, that none of them had any lack. Now, listen to me, all you Bernie Sanders fans. The idea of socialism isn't a bad idea. Let's take care of everybody. The problem is, it never works without Christ being in the center of it. You can't demand someone to give up all their things. So here's what happened in the early church. The spirit of generosity came upon them, and they weren't taking offerings. I was in a service one time, they took 7 offerings. You with me? It was exhausting. I was like, man, I'll give you my shoe. I'm giving away. There's nothing left to give. And it wasn't one of those. It was what they were doing. God touched them. And they're coming to church saying, I'm going to give you this property. I'm going to give you this. They gave willingly. They were generous because of grace. No demands. So God likes it. So what happened was the apostles handed out needs as were present. And by the end of that season, there wasn't one need left in the church. Now, see, it never works by legislation or by religious command. It only works by grace. Amen? So don't be angry that there's billionaires. Pray for them to get saved. Okay, don't be angry that someone... So the time will come in this church, I've seen this too, that every single mom that needs a car will get a car. That we're going to give away houses. We'll build houses for people. We'll do those things. Not by a legislative demand, not by religious dogma. We will do it by a giving spirit, okay? So no lack through prayer. Okay, a couple more verses. I love this scripture in 2 Kings chapter 13 because it's points to the heart of God in relationship to his will being done on earth and his partnership with people, okay? 2 Kings chapter 13, okay. Elijah, verse 14, became sick with the illness which he would die. It wasn't a judgment. He was this old guy, and he was sick, and he was going to pass. Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. That was a common phrase honoring someone who was usually had already died. Yeah, a couple of points. I've done unfortunately, too many funerals, but it's amazing how generous people are with compliments at funerals. And so some of the cases, I've known them, and they fought like dogs, so they died. And I said, I just want to, he was such a great person. I'm thinking, last week you were cursing at him. And don't wait till someone's dead to compliment him. Don't wait. I could care less who says good things at my funeral because I'm hearing better things in heaven. Say those things now, okay? Don't. Okay. But anyways, Elijah said to the king, "Take a bow and some arrows." Okay. So he's going to He's going to act out a prophetic word. There's action to it. So he took a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on it." And then Elijah put his hands over the king's hand. So it's a portrait. Now look at me. It's a portrait of a kingly and prophetic anointing joined together. Kings and priests, a royal priesthood. God's empowered the church to have authority and anointing to accomplish the will of God. So look at me. When you pray, the Holy Spirit comes with you. He loves to be a part of your prayer life. He loves to join in you, both in English and in your heavenly language. So it's a portrait of that, okay? So then he said, Elijah said, open the east window. And the king opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must, everybody shout must, the will of God being manifest. You must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you've destroyed them. So God had something he wanted to do. And God opened a window of opportunity. This is the year of open doors, okay? This is the year of breakthroughs. This is the year for Phoenix. This is the year for your family. This is the year. So we don't beg God for an open heaven. Because of Christ Jesus, we live in open heaven. Amen? I was at a place in a different place, and they said, well, it's so hard to prophesy here. I prophesied for 3 straight hours there. Because I am an open heaven. The Holy Ghost in me is connected to everything in heaven, so I don't need everything to be perfect. I prophesied in warehouse and bars. I prophesied over alleys, airports. There's no place Because it doesn't, the Holy Spirit. So we have an open heaven. But beyond that, there's also purposeful seasons of time. When God says, here's what I want to do. Now this is where you've got to get it. You're the Joshua generation. Christ is coming soon. You with me? I mean soon. In terms of 2,000 years, we're in the countdown season. So in the last days, God has a bunch of heavenly business he wants done. God has a bunch of unfinished business. And God said to the king, this must be done. Now what had happened was the Syrians had captured in their raid 6 Israeli cities. They stole and controlled, dominated, and usurped authority over 6 cities that weren't theirs. They stole something that wasn't theirs. And God says, I won't be satisfied until everything the devil's stolen from you, you get back. Thank you, 6 of you. Come on, someone say, I'm getting my stuff back, okay? I'm getting my stuff back. So the heart of God's revealed for restoration. So here's what happened next. God has to have a full partner or else we never get a full restoration. So here's what happens next. Then he said, verse 18, take some arrows. So he grabbed a cluster of arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So that's a portrait of prayer. Okay, so the king struck the ground 3 times and stopped. And Elijah was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria, you destroyed it. But now you'll strike Syria only 3 times. So by the end of the chapter, they got 3 of the 6 cities they lost back. They got half their restoration back because they only had faith that God could do half of it. Well, Pastor, I'm waiting for a move of God. Well, God's waiting for the church to move. I'm waiting for God to move in America. God's waiting for the church to move in America. I don't know how else to say it to you. Anywhere there's faith, anywhere there's prayer, anywhere there's intercession, anywhere there's prophetic understanding, anywhere there's kingdom obedience, God builds his kingdom there, and he does it anywhere in the world. We were just at an outrageous church in Paris, France. One of the darkest spiritual cities in the world has one of the greatest churches in the world. Because any place you believe God, strike the ground. In closing, now get this. This is your time to pray some prayers that release the full measure of God's heart and God's purpose to be fulfilled in your life. Prayers for nations, prayers for Puerto Rico, prayers for the nations of the world, prayers for our family, prayers outside of the normalcy of our expectation or the limitation of our experience or the prejudice of our own upbringing. God wants you to pray prayers that shake the world, that release heaven. God wants you to pray prayers that allow him to get your stuff back. Come on, some people don't pray for full restoration because they've accepted their losses as permanent. I hear people all the time talking about America in decline. And I just laugh. Because I've seen something. I saw it 14 years ago. On a 40-day fast, God spoke to me about the future of the country. He showed me we'd make a military mistake. He showed me we'd have an economic difficulty. He showed me there'd be a great cry for among a generation that would rise up. I believe some millennials crying out for heaven. And God showed me the greatest revival in American history would happen in my lifetime. That's what I saw, and that's what I believe. So, yes. I pray about the problems. Yes, God. Yes, I pray about the problems. But man, do I love praying the promise. God, I thank you. You said that the glory of the latter house would be superior to the beginning. That the end of thing is better than its beginning. God, I thank you for the rest. I'm taking back everything that God needs a partner. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to be God's partner. Just tell him that. Yeah. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm getting my stuff back. Just tell them that, okay? Now, lastly, it'd be one thing if today was just prophetic. There's nothing wrong with just being prophetic, and you know that's what I am. But I've lived this sermon. Okay? So great losses, great restorations. In between the two of them, God has to have a great partner who believes him to do everything. Amen. Would you stand on your feet? Prayer team, join me down front. Someone say it's restoration time. It is. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Now lift up your hands. I commission you to be a world shaker, a history maker. I loosen you to be a revolutionary prayer instrument in the hand of God. I pray that this week, this month, that March will be a month of miracles for you. That you're going to say things, you're going to pray things, that things are going to be shaken, that healing is going to flow, miracles are going to flow, boldness is going to come, that you're going to feel more spirit-filled than you felt in a while. And I pray that suddenly prayers come out of your spirit that you hadn't even contemplated. A faith leaps inside of you to a new level. I pray that you grow in grace and become powerful in prayer. And that every place you go, from your work to your school to your neighborhood to your family to your friends to your vacation, every place you go changes because you go there and pray. And don't ever let the devil tell you that you're insignificant or that you can't do anything. You can, because you're a prayer powerhouse. And when you pray, heaven answers. When you pray, things are shaken and God does great things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close today, I want to invite, speaking of prayer, we see so many miracles down at this altar, praying the prayer of faith, standing in agreement, and believing God to touch your life. If you need prayer today for any reason, we'd love to pray for you. If you need physical healing, we'd love to pray for you. If you are not right with Jesus Christ, if you've not yet received him as your Savior and Lord, the free gift of your forgiveness, we want to pray for you. If you're going through a very difficult circumstance and need someone just to agree and support you and pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. Anybody want prayer, come on down forward right now. It's a good day to have prayer after we talked about it. Rest in me for a moment longer. Let's worship the Lord. Come on.